Good morning. So Dan's not here. Dan's in Romania. Dan and John Jennings and Christina Jennings and Ryan Parsons and I think that's it. Is there anybody else over there at Romania? That's it. They're in Romania right now doing some evangelism and a pastor's conference there. So please keep them in your prayers and me in your prayers as I deliver the word, that it not be my words. And I'm grateful to be here. There was once a beloved, famed luchador who by day went by the name Ignacio. And one day, his companion approached with a gift, a traditional gift of corn on a stick. And as he presented his offering, Ignacio tersely barked, "Get that corn out of my face." Now, some of you know the movie I'm talking about, some of you don't. That's okay. The point is, sometimes we bring to God something that He doesn't want. Or perhaps we know He wants us, but maybe we bring ourselves to the Lord in a way that He hasn't asked. So I want to talk about, what does the Lord want from us? And how does He want us? And to be honest, I'm a little shocked that I'm preaching about this morning, because when I looked at the passage that was next in Romans, I saw the word Gentile in there a couple of times, and I thought, okay, I know where this is going. We get to talk about God's heart for the nations, and we get to sign around a clipboard for what mission trip we're going on, and we're either going or paying or praying. And the more I got into it and looking at what God's saying about all the Gentiles, it's like God put His finger in my chest and went, "Slow down, buddy. You're a Gentile." And He has something to say to me, and He has something to say to you. So, let's look at the Word of God together and see what He has to say to Gentiles like you and I. And specifically about what kind of offering He wants us to be. And we're going to get into Romans, but I want to start with this passage from Malachi about God's perspective on offerings He hasn't asked for. Malachi 1:6 says, "If I am your father, where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my respect? The Lord who rules over all asks you this, you priests who make light of my name, but you reply, 'How have we made light of your name? You are offering improper sacrifices on my altar, yet you ask, how have we offended you? By treating the table of the Lord as if it was of no importance. For when you offer blind animals as a sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you offer the lame and sick, is that not wrong as well? Indeed, try offering them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord who rules over all. But now, plead for God's favor that He might be gracious to us. With this kind of offering in your hands, how can He be pleased with you? Ask the Lord who rules over all. I wish that one of you would close the temple doors so that you no longer would light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord who rules over all. And I will no longer accept an offering from you." What does God want out of an offering from me and you? Turn to Romans chapter 15. And before we start in verse 14, let me just catch you up where we've been, verses 1 through 13. You see in chapter 15, verse 1, he brings up the strong and the weak. And this is a church that's made up of two very diverse groups of people. You've got a whole bunch of Jews with all of their past laws and regulations who now believe in and obey Jesus. And then you've got a group of a bunch of Gentiles with all of their past wanton immorality, and now they obey Jesus. And now here they are trying to get along together in one unified body. And so, if you're thinking, how does that happen? In verse 4, it says, all the scriptures are written so that we have hope. That in verse 5, Jesus will make us one mind, one voice. And what does that look like in verse 7 that we would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us? Why should I welcome somebody so different than me? Well, like in verse 8, it says, Christ came to the circumcised, that's the Jew. And in those next few verses, in these Old Testament quotes, you see 5 times the word Gentiles, that God is after them too. That God wants Jew and Gentile together with one united hope. And there he prays for it. Paul does in verse 13 that God would fill them with this awe-bounding, this boundless, unified hope in them. And it's almost like Paul, as soon as he prays it, believes that it's a reality and is ready to move on. But before he does, he has something to say to these Gentiles about what God wants as an offering from us. So, verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Y'all pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we dig into your word together, will you lay our hearts bare? Will you open our hearts to receive your word, that we would hear from you? Lord, reveal yourself to us in this time. God, speak through your word. Move by your Spirit. Let this hit close to home, that we see what you want from us as Gentiles. That we not let what we give to you be something distant from our hearts. That we not let it be something that's easy for us to give or familiar or comfortable, but that we would take a fresh look and look again inward at what you want out of us. Let our hearts be soft, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. First, I want to draw your attention to that word myself, that reflexive pronoun there. Why does he say that instead of just I am satisfied? Why does he say I myself am satisfied? It might be just for that added sincerity, like I myself, I really do believe this about you. And you do see that sincerity when he calls them my brothers, that term of affection and sincerity. But when it's also coupled with yourselves, when he's saying, I myself believe this about you yourselves, sometimes that is sort of an intended distance between the two parties. Like if I were to say, most of the world may hate Taco Bell, but I myself love it. Like there is some intended distance there to differentiate. And he might be doing that here. It's kind of like whenever you drop off your kids at daycare and you want there to be a little bit of distance to say, and you put this like creepy smile on your face as you back away to the door going, you're fine. It's okay. You're fine. And you're trying to create a little bit of distance to say, I know this is true about you, that you by yourself, you're okay. You're going to make it. He says, I myself. And notice that word satisfied, or some of your translations say convinced or persuaded or assured, that I myself am assured. And I love that how the ESV says satisfied, because it's not just that I know these things, but like I'm satisfied. Like I know enough. I've seen enough. In you, I look at what you have, And I don't feel like you need me anymore. I don't need to hold your hand anymore. God has called me to some ministry that might take me away from you guys. And I've been teaching you how to ride a bike, holding the seat, and I think it's time for me to let go of the seat. And you yourselves have what you need without me. And what exactly is he convinced that they have? Look at these three words. I love it. That they are full, filled, and able. Isn't that a great description for a group of people, for a church? To be full and filled and able. They are sufficient. They don't need Paul. And remember what verse 13 says? Glance back up. It said, this is Paul praying, may the God of hope fill you. And he just got done praying that. May God fill you. And now he confidently says, I'm convinced you're filled. What faith in a prayer that you pray with thanksgiving already in your heart that it's a done deal. That they are filled. Full, filled, and able. And he's saying, you guys, you have enough. You don't need me. And just a side note. You guys know that you don't need Dan or the elders. And you've heard us say before, don't wait on us to give you an opportunity to obey the Lord. If the Lord puts on your heart fellowship, open your home, let people into your home. If whether it's fellowship, local missions, global missions, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have what you need to do what God wants you to do. And don't fall into the trap of thinking, I can't evangelize like Leon. If I have somebody that I know that needs to hear the gospel, I better get them to church. They don't have to come here. You don't need us. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have the Word of God. And that's power. And Paul is saying that to the people here at this church in Rome. He's saying, I'm convinced of the things that you have. And what are they specifically filled with? He says, they're full of goodness. That's like the character of God. That's like being full of godness. Oftentimes used to refer to moral character and conduct. And they're filled with all knowledge. That means they have the truth. And they're able to do what? To admonish one another. To instruct one another. They've been taught so much that they're ready. They're able to teach one another and to teach others. So he's commending them, affirming them. I'm convinced of all these awesome things that you have. But there's something missing. You know how I know that? Because of the very next word. Look in verse 15. But. That's a contrast word. He's saying, you have all these things, but there's something missing. And when I look at that list, I see something that is conspicuously absent. So much godliness, so much truth. They can even teach one another. But where's the obedience? And that to me feels a lot like the American church. So godly that we even wear Christian t-shirts. And we have so much truth. We have Bible studies until the verses are just coming out of our ears. And we could teach other people. We have everything we need, but there's sometimes quite a bit lacking in just radically obeying the simple commands of Jesus. I mean, after all, the Great Commission says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to know all of my commandments. Is that what it says? Some of y'all didn't catch what I did there. Does the Great Commission say teaching them to know all that I've commanded them? What does it say, Dean? Teaching them to obey, observe, depending on your translation. To obey everything that I've commanded them. I went to this perspectives class on missions, and one of my favorite speakers there, her name is Carol Davis. She does a lot of overseas work. And she was telling us the people that you're discipling, especially when you're talking about new converts, but not only new converts, but she said she gives simple commands of Jesus, and she told us, stop teaching when they stop obeying. She'll give them a simple Bible lesson. They come back the next time they're getting together and she'll ask, have you done this or that? And if they say no, she says, I'm glad to see you and I'll see you next time whenever you have obeyed. I thought, man, that's pretty harsh. Where's the grace? But she said, a disobedient disciple has no credibility and discredits the gospel. Isn't that interesting to think about? If we claim the name of Jesus Christ and claim His transforming power, and we tell somebody Jesus can transform your life, and He sees us disobeying simple commands and says, I don't see any transformation in your life, it discredits the gospel. And so here is a subtle but poignant rebuke from Paul to these people that there's something missing. Verse 15 says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. I see all these good things in you, but on some points... So she gave the positive, now she's going to give... Now he's going to give, he gave the positive, now he's going to give the negative. And this is kind of like the beginning of the sandwich method. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody's trying to say something harsh to you. And guys, it's like whenever you finally get the courage to talk to that girl and ask her out. And she goes, you're a really nice guy. But I just don't feel that way about you. But you're going to make a really great husband for some other girl someday. You know? It's like, okay, I get it. Yeah, that was nice, but I understand. That's a burn. I'll take that, okay? And this is, Paul is kind of giving them a gentle rebuke. He's saying, look, there's so much good here, but there's something that you need to hear. There's something missing. On some points, I've written to you, and I've been pretty bold. And you think about what's happened in the book of Romans up to this point. He has said some bold things. Chapter 3, he said, for Jew and Gentile alike, there is none righteous. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They're together worthless. No one does good. Not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like, that's some bold stuff to say to some people that you've never even met face to face. And then he says several more things that are more pointed to a Gentile audience. Arguably, the majority of this congregation are Gentile Romans. And when he's saying things that I've written to you that are pretty bold, maybe he had in mind chapter 6, verse 12, when he said, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Or verse 19, I'm using easy language because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Or maybe he had in mind 14:3, the one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not, and vice versa. And then verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? 10, why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And 15, for if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy by food someone for whom Christ died. And a lot of this has to do with command specific to Gentiles who are flaunting their freedom to Jews who are recovering from enslavement to the law. And he's saying there's no love there. There's, you know the truth of what Jesus says about love and sacrifice, but there's room for improvement here. You know the stuff. It's time for some obedience. There's these things that he's written to them very boldly. And the thing that they're missing, just so you don't think I'm making this up, look down at verse 18. It says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." Not by just word, but by word and deed. That's God's desire for the Gentiles and the ministry of Paul to them, to bring about the obedience. So he's affirming these other things that they do have, but there's some other things that I've spoken pretty harshly, pretty boldly to you about. And notice it says, by way of reminder. What does that mean? Why did he use the word reminder? This isn't the first time they've heard these things. They're needing to hear these things again. And isn't that true of all of us? Aren't we a forgetful people? I know I need reminders. That's why I need to continue to read through this year after year after year. That's why I need to be with you and open my heart and my life and my struggles to you and let you remind me of truths that I've already heard 100 times, because we need these reminders from one another and from the Word of God. And wouldn't it be nice if God would tell me something once and I would just do it? It's kind of like your kids. It's kind of like my kids. When I say something, have you ever caught yourself saying, "I shouldn't have to say this more than once"? And wouldn't it be, man, God is so gracious with me. What if every time He told me to do something, either through the Word or through one of my brothers or sisters or through a whisper in prayer, or what if any time He commanded me to do something and I did not obey, then a tooth fell out, just popped out? Like, what if it was just that way, and God could so easily say, "I shouldn't have to say this more than once," and He could strike me dead, and I would have to say, "Okay, I had that coming." He's so gracious and He's so patient with us, and we all need these reminders. And He's reminding these people. He's affirming them for what they've got going right, but He's going to remind them. And can I just ask you, please, just embrace this truth that we need reminders from one another. And be cautious of saying, "Yeah, I know that." Have you ever done that? Whenever you have somebody saying to you, "I know you already know this, but listen to what God's Word says." Or, "I know you already know this, but this is the way God feels about you. I know you already know this, but this is how Jesus responded to you in a similar situation." Or, have you ever heard that and then just sort of instinctually went, "Yeah, I know that. I read that last week," you know. Can we just stop saying that? "Yeah, I know that," and just be open to the reminders of the Lord? Because here Paul is reminding them because they need a reminder. If someone is reminding you of something and you say, "Yeah, I know that," it might be because the rest of that sentence is, "Yeah, I know that, I just don't feel like obeying it." And just listen to the rebuke of the Lord from the Word, from your brothers and sisters, and be open to the power of the Word of God. The Word is power. So I could have heard something 27 times and ignored or disobeyed. And then the 28th time when Stephen says to me, "Brother, have you thought about this that the Lord said?" Then that time might be the one time that the power of the Word of God breaks through the callous on my heart and I hear. There is power in the Word of God. So don't despise the reminders that God gives us through His Word and through each other. And I could add the other side of that is don't shy away from giving the reminders. Because now we all know that we're going to be more receptive of them, so there's less to fear. Let's just remind each other and receive the reminders from the Lord. Man, thank God He's so gracious with us to give us those reminders. So patient, so gracious. If we ever get to a point where we feel like I've arrived, I don't need any reminders, I'm at a good spot, and I hear plenty from my own relationship with the Lord, we're in trouble. We never get to say, "I have arrived." And let us always be open to reminders. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a Gentile who believes in Jesus, who's in this church, and you're reading or hearing this letter from this guy named Paul that you've never met before. He hasn't been to your church. He's saying all this harsh stuff to you. And you're thinking, where do you get off? Who told you you could talk to me like that? Where do you get your authority from? On what basis do you say these harsh things to me? And that's why we get our word "because" right there. In verse 15, "I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because the reason I've been so bold," and here is the basis of his authority. Here is Paul's fuel for everything he says and does. Just like your car, when it runs out of gas, you take it and you give it more fuel. For Paul, whenever he's worn out, beat up, rejected, neglected, ignored, he goes back here to get fueled up and say, "Oh yeah, this is why I do this." And it carries him. What's his fuel? What's the basis of his authority? It's because of the grace given me by God. All right, that word "grace" there, it's not only his salvation, but it's also his commission, both of which he didn't work for. It was given. Grace means it's not earned. So he's first driven by the fact that I was saved. Not because I did anything to earn it. He was actually on his way to torture and imprison followers of Christ when Jesus knocked him off and said, "Who are you persecuting? Why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus graciously met him and turned him around. And that was the grace that was given to him. It's not only salvation, but also his commission. And where did it come from? The grace given him by God. He's been given a commission of divine authority. He says all this stuff to them, and they could say, "Says who?" Well, God. God has sent him. And that's why Paul has this sense of gravity and of gratitude that drives him in his commission, in his ministry. This starts with him being saved and then passing that on to others. And what's the content of this commission that he received? This gracious commission and assignment by God. What's the content of it? Look at verse 16. the grace that was given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So what's the purpose of this commission? It's so that he would be a minister. And that's in Greek, liturgon. It's where we get our word liturgy. Let's focus on external acts and the service of worship. And we're meant to call to mind images of Hebrew priests and their physical acts of service of getting animals, putting them on an altar, killing them, and that was their service of worship. But he adds of Christ Jesus, to be a minister of Christ Jesus. And isn't it cool that in this congregation of Jews and Gentiles that he pulls together this Old Testament concept of service, of ministry, and Jesus Christ, of old and new together, pulling them together for this diverse group of people. And who's this ministry to? It says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And that's the word ethne. That's where we get our word ethnic groups or ethnicity, or sometimes translated nations. And by the way, that's you and I. Unless your great grandfather is Abraham, then this is talking about you right here. And that's most of us in this room, at least. That his ministry is you and I, and the majority of people in this church. A minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. And I just did a quick word search for all nations, and it pulled up 221 hits. And some of those, granted, were about God's judgment on all nations, but many of them were about God wanting the praise of all nations, and for all nations to come to Him, for all nations to know Him. And as it turns out, do this. When you read your Bible, just a little challenge, take it or leave it, highlight anytime you see all nations, all peoples, ends of the earth, and see if your Bible isn't from cover to cover just littered with neon. And it turns out that the Great Commission wasn't the beginning of God's heart for all nations. He's had all nations on His heart from the very beginning. His heart has always been too big to be filled up by one group of people. Just so you don't think I'm lying, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all ethne, and then the end will come. Revelation 7:9, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every ethne, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people from every tribe and language and people and ethne. Revelation 15:4, this is a song they're singing. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All ethne will come and worship you. He is worthy of the worship of all ethne. And he's had his heart set on them, us, and the Jews. Because the Jews are an ethne. They are a nation. And He's had His heart set on all of us, you and me, from the very beginning. However, the emphasis here is not Paul saying, God called me to go get other people outside of the church, and He's called you too. That's not where He's going right now. Because yes, that is the end. That's where we're headed. All nations coming to Jesus. But right now, it's also the majority of that congregation of the church in Rome. So He's saying, I've got some harsh things to say to you. Why should we listen to you? Because God called me to you. Gentiles, you're my ministry. I've come to you. And God has something very specific He wants to do in your heart through the gospel that He's given to me. So He's focused on them and you and me as well as Gentiles. And notice it uses the word priestly service. Again, reminding us of Old Testament worship. Priestly service. But now, instead of it being animals that are laid on an altar and cut, He's redefining what the service of worship looks like. In His ministry, what's the knife? The priestly ministry of the gospel. The gospel is the knife that takes away the old life and gives the new. That when you and I come to Jesus, we die to our old self and new life comes, Jesus living through us. That's the ministry of the gospel. That's the priestly service of Jesus to all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike. And notice that word, so that, the gospel of God, so that. This is answering the question, why? Why does God bring the gospel to the nations? What is the gospel supposed to produce in them? What is the gospel supposed to give to God? In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering. Let's just look at that word for a minute. The offering. It's all about worship. It's all about offering up to God what He's worthy of. And notice here, what is the offering? The offering of the Gentiles. And that's not the offering that the Gentiles bring. It's not an offering that comes from the Gentiles. It's an offering that consists of Gentiles. The Gentiles are the offering. That Paul's saying, my ministry is to go to Gentiles and bring them to God and say, God, here's the ones you died for. To give Him the offering that's acceptable to Him. The Gentiles are the offering. And notice, what kind of offering does He require? What kind of offering did God send Paul to bring to God? He sent Paul so that he could bring an offering of the Gentiles that may be acceptable. Paul is saying, my ministry is to bring the gospel to you so that you yourselves, as an offering, that you'll be acceptable. And the gospel is what does that. The gospel is the knife that slays the old and gives life to the new. And you see what he's saying to these Gentiles? He's saying, you can't just come to God. You can't just walk in and say, I'm here. In your own strength. You can't even come to God saying, I've been trying to be a really good person. It doesn't work like that. You can't be an acceptable offering to the Lord unless the gospel comes and slays the old you and gives life to the new. Jesus living in you. And so he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified. And he's saying to these Gentiles, as is, in your natural state, you are not acceptable to God. You are not holy. And I want to ask you right now, are you acceptable to God? Are you holy? And some of you right now are thinking about the things that you've done or thought this past week. and you don't feel very holy, and you might be thinking, yeah, I know, but I'm working on it. I'll have another 2 weeks of staying away from that, and that'll make up for the 1 week of bad. Just give me, I don't feel holy right now, but give me a little time. I'll dig myself out of this. And maybe when I ask, are you holy? Maybe you just feel the weight of this and you know I'm toast. And I can't get out of this. This is my favorite part of this whole passage, is this next little word, two letters, B-Y. Look at how they're sanctified. By, it doesn't say, if you want to be an acceptable, holy, sanctified sacrifice, that it's going to be that you have to be sanctified by yourself. It doesn't say you're sanctified by your good works. You're not sanctified by your confession. You're not sanctified by cleaning up your life or getting your junk in order. It doesn't say sanctified by living two good weeks for every one good week that you've screwed up to balance the scales. It doesn't say you're sanctified by digging yourself out of the hole and lying in the bed that you've made and digging out of it. It doesn't say any of that. It says sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You are not acceptable to God. But the good news is you don't have to sanctify yourself. You come to Jesus. This is both with salvation and daily sanctification. And you claim the gospel and you believe the gospel, which is, I can't, but Jesus, you can. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. You do it in me. It's all you. It's not me. Not anymore. And we are sanctified by Jesus and His Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And He's telling the Gentiles, my ministry is to come to you and to make you an acceptable offering to the Lord. And it doesn't happen by you being a good person or submitting to the old law. It happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen by morality or lots of knowledge or even being able to teach a lot of people. It comes by the sanctifying power of Jesus Christ. He wants you holy, and He does it. Do you remember Romans 12:1? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We can be acceptable if we come to Jesus. Over and over and over again. So, let's not give corn to Jesus if He's not asking for corn. Okay? Let's not give Him us trying to be a good person anymore. What does God want? He demands obedience, not just knowledge, but surrender to Him and His work in us. Why? Because the Lord is worthy of obedient, holy, acceptable offerings. That's what He's worthy of. Think about me doing my best to clean me up and then putting myself on the altar and saying, here, Lord, this is what You're worthy of. Malachi 1:13 says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles like you and I. His name is to be feared, and he's worthy of so much more than my best efforts at cleaning myself up. So I'm going to give us an opportunity right now, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, let's go to the Lord. And I want to give us an opportunity of repentance right now. If there is some reminder that the Lord has given you, maybe during this time, the Lord has told you something again. Tell the Lord in your own words, I hear the reminder and I repent and I need your power to obey. And I also want to give you an opportunity to repent of your obedience if you have obeyed, quote unquote, incorrectly in your own effort to self-sanctify. Repent of that too and give it to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for always providing the power and the resources to carry out what you command of us. You're worthy of holy, perfect offerings. And we can't do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for providing your own holy, perfect sacrifice. There's only one. And now, Lord, give us soft hearts, desperately dependent hearts that will turn to you to believe in the perfect, holy offering of Jesus Christ, that we could approach your presence and your fullness of life, even right now on this earth, through faith in Jesus Christ, through Him who went before us, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As they sing another song or two, I just want to encourage you, continue to talk to the Lord, continue to pray, continue to sing if you would like. I'll be up here if there's anything you want to pray, and Brian and Dean, some elders up here, if you want to pray with someone, if you want to talk about membership, giving your life to Jesus, anything else, or sing or pray, this is your opportunity to respond to the Lord.
Please stand to your feet. There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. There is freedom. stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion. You burn as a lamb. You carry my healing in your hands. You walk on the waters. You speak to the sea.
Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, including us, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.